My, my, what a crowd. I want to tell you that I was absolutely stunned when Glenn asked me to speak. I never in my entire life thought for one moment that I would ever speak at this great gospel meeting here in Sulphur, Oklahoma. Randy told me, he said, well, we want leaders of the church to be involved in this. And you know, I would not want to ever be known for shirking a responsibility as being one who has gathered some age in spite of what was said about being one of the young men. But you know, rather than being a leader of the church, I would much prefer to be referred to, as James said, and he began this wonderful letter that he wrote to the Jewish Christians in James chapter 1. He could have possibly said, James, the brother of Jesus. He might possibly have been able to say, James, the leader in the church here. But no, James said, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, may we all aspire to that. Yes, we have responsibilities, and as we grow older, people look to us for leadership perhaps more than they used to, but we do have responsibilities. And I will tell you something else here. You guys, a lot of you guys, have relied on electronic media or electronic equipment for your notes. And I'm not opposed to using that kind of stuff. In fact, I use PowerPoint a lot at home, and I use other media like that. So I'm going to use my electronic device, but it's the timer. I tell people all the time, you know, when I'm about to speak and you pray on my behalf, that I might have a ready recollection of all that I've studied, you don't know what you're asking for. So I'm going to try to stick with this electronic device. 50 years ago, I attended my first gospel meeting here at the 4th of July meeting in Sulphur, Oklahoma. I was dating Martha Crouch, Melvin Crouch's, one of his daughters. We came to the gospel meeting, and after the first service, and after the second service, and each subsequent service, after it was over, my wife, being a social butterfly who knew everybody here, and especially all the guys here, disappeared. She was all over the place because she knew everybody. A lot of you have asked me, well, do you know someone? Do you know this? Do you know? No. My wife knows you, and she knows your lineage. I don't. But I want to tell you that 50 years ago, after the services were over, I stood here alone and lost in a crowd. And I want to tell you folks, it's already been mentioned here before, more than once. After the service is over and you look around and you see anybody standing by themselves, someone you don't know, someone you've never met, put a great big smile on your face, walk over to them, stick your hand out and start a conversation. Because my friends, you don't want 50 years from now, if this world still stands, you don't want 50 years from now for them to have the memory of being lost and alone in a crowd. I will say also, I don't have a problem. I'm not a shy person. I tell people I'm like a Labrador puppy. I'm an old Labrador puppy, but I'm like a Labrador puppy. You got to run me off, and then you got to tell me why. But that's a bad memory to have for 50 years. 49 years ago, I'll get with the lesson here in just a minute, but I've got your audience. I got the audience. So 49 years ago, I married Martha Crouch and made her Martha Morris. My father-in-law tried to bribe me with money to elope. It didn't happen. I wanted to come to the Sulphur meeting, and I wanted to march, both of us to march right up here to the front after one of the services and say, we want to be married and we want someone to perform the ceremony in front of everybody. That didn't happen either. After our wedding at the Trentman Avenue Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas, we went to Hodges Gardens, Louisiana for our honeymoon. We got there in the evening and we checked into the motel. We went out to the gardens and we walked around, and my sweet wife said, you know, I've gone to the Sulphur meeting every year since I was a little girl. This will be the first time I didn't go. I said, well, let's go. We checked out of the motel. We got in the car. We drove through a driving, awful, terrible rainstorm all the way back to Fort Worth. We got a couple of hours of sleep, and we came back to the Sulphur meeting. And to you young folks here, we hope you start that same tradition if you don't already have it. I'll get to the lesson in a minute. I struggle with what to talk about. You know, there have been several things that I've been studying lately, and I thought, well, what about this and what about this? But I landed on this, and some of you have already heard this lesson. A number of years ago, when my father-in-law, Melvin Crouch, passed away, I was honored to be among the men who were gathered around to divide up the treasures that he left behind. And one of those treasures was all of the sermon notes that Melvin had painstakingly studied and typed out over the years. There were studies of various topics that were not sermons. There were all kinds of things. My friends, nobody wanted those. I respectfully sat back and, as a son-in-law, waiting for someone to claim these, and I finally said, I'd be honored to take them. They are treasures of mine. And I want to present to you one of the jewels from that treasure. In Numbers, the 15th chapter, verse 32. If you want a title for this, we might entitle it, He Picked Up Sticks. Now while the children of Israel were on the Sabbath, Now when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. What was this man doing? He was picking up sticks. I suspect that before this great gospel meeting began, somebody came out here in the parking lot and they picked up sticks. I remember as a little lad being on my folks' last remaining nerve, and it was raw and it was exposed, and I was just determined to touch it. I remember being told to go outside and pick up sticks. I hated that. I was so angry because I had to go out and pick up sticks. In hindsight, it was a really good thing that I was out there picking up sticks. Otherwise, somebody would have picked one of those sticks up and worn it down to a nub on me. So what is wrong with picking up sticks? We've all picked up sticks from time to time. Years ago, when we used to go to Uvalde, Texas, and spend some time with my mother-in-law and father-in-law, we drive into San Antonio on the Lord's Day. And yes, I call it the Lord's Day. It's fine to call it Sunday, but I call it the Lord's Day as a reminder to me what day it really is. But we drive into San Antonio to the Nacogdoches Road congregation, the church there, and we'd go to church. Well, we'd always get there at least a half hour early. Melvin Crouch was always punctual. Always. So we'd be there at least a half hour early. You know what we'd do in our suits? And I'm going to be speaking that morning. We'd go out there and we'd pick up sticks out of the parking lot and off the yard to make things look more presentable and make it easier to mow. We've all picked up sticks, it seems. It seems innocent enough innocent enough. He wasn't hurting anyone. Surely he wasn't going out there to pick up a stick to hurt somebody. He wasn't stealing anything. Surely he wasn't messing with another man's sticks on that day. And he wasn't minding his own business, it seems, as far as we know. So why was he picking up sticks in the first place? Was he cold and he wanted to build a fire? Was he hungry and he needed to cook something? Was he bored? Was he industrious? You know, sometimes in the morning, I get up in the morning and I've got my cup of coffee in my hand and I go outside and there's some sticks out in the yard. I go pick them up with my coffee. Maybe that was the case. We're really not told what it was. But we do know he was picking up sticks. What could be more innocent than picking up sticks? His accusers brought him to the highest authority. I think that's very interesting. As far as we know, they took him straight to Moses and Aaron, from what the scriptures read. You know, they could have taken him to one of the 70 elders. We can back up to Numbers, the 11th chapter, verses 16 and 17. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and the officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." As far as we know, the 70 elders were not consulted. You know, he was picking up sticks. As far as we know, the remedy in Exodus, the 18th chapter, verses 21 and 22, was not followed. "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place over such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden." As far as we know, they didn't use these able men. They took him straight to the highest authority. Now, why go to the highest authority for such a little thing as picking up sticks? We'll cover that in a moment. He was detained, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that they put him under guard. You might say they threw him in the pokey. They jailed him, in a sense. They threw him in the hoosegow, as we say down in South. You know, years ago, we were traveling again with Melvin and Marjorie. We came to a city park, and they had a lot of antique stuff there. And one of the things they had there was an old-style jailhouse, and they had hoosegow written on it. And I wanted my son to get behind the bar so we could take a picture of him in the hoosegow. And my son threw a wall-eyed fit. And I was a little bit put out with him because he wouldn't cooperate. But you know what, folks? If your child throws a wall-eyed fit because they don't want to be pictured behind bars, good for them. Good for them. Well, he was thrown in the hoosegow. Now, why would they throw a man under guard for picking up sticks? Well, he was put to death. Not only was he put to death, he was stoned with stones by all the congregation. Verse 35. As far as we know, there was no trial, there was no defense, no plea bargaining, no intercession. It was a done deal. The Lord said, commanded Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. Well, what about, maybe this was an unintentional sin. Maybe he didn't really mean to do this. Now, I bring this up because a lot of times when we have a question about what we're studying, all we really need to do is look at the context. So let's back up just a few verses to verse 29, 27. And if a person sins, he's going to mention this word four times. If a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make an atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. I don't think there's any great big mistake or great big mystery as to why this is brought up at this point. The man obviously did not sin unintentionally. He goes on to say in verse 30, but the person who does anything presumptuously, you know what presumptuously is, don't you? It's intentional. Whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of God and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, human reasoning. We're all very familiar with human reasoning. Would say, wait a minute. There wasn't a crime. He was picking up sticks. Die for picking up sticks? Are you kidding me? Is your God that cruel and seemingly that unjust? Your religion, you stay in the church very long, your religion is just too narrow. You'll hear that. But now, as some of you older folks would know, Paul Harvey would say the rest of the story. It was the Sabbath day. Exodus 20, verse 8, the children of Israel were told, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And going on in verse 9, we find that there was no work to be done on the Sabbath day. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. That's pretty inclusive. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You know what that means? He set it apart for himself. Exodus 35, verse 2. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. In verse 3, I think this is an interesting addition to verse 2. Because remember we said a while ago about we don't really know why he was picking up sticks. Maybe he wanted to build a fire so he could warm up or cook something or whatever. We don't know. One of my mentors in life, Joe Norton, by the way, he's the one who did our wedding ceremony, has advised me in the past, and I pass this along to all of you. Go with what you know. Don't try to put things in there that aren't there. Go with what you know. So we don't know why he was gathering sticks. But let me tell you something. Exodus 35, verse 3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. You suppose that's just a coincidence? Well, I think not. You know what? There were two very simple commands. One was, it was a Sabbath day. And the other was, no work allowed on the Sabbath. Both are very easy to understand. Well, what about today? The Sabbath day was done away with, and we understand that. And the Lord's day is under the new covenant. You know, the old covenant was not established by the death of any man. The old covenant was not established by the death of none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. The new covenant was established by the death of Jesus Christ, by his blood. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." In verse 13, in that he says, "A new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." My friends, Jesus established the new covenant. Now stay with me here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, "Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now I want to ask everybody here, can we possibly be naive enough to think that there is no penalty for disregarding what we have been given under the new covenant? Can we possibly question whether or not God has the right to give us a command or a law? Can we possibly question whether or not there is purpose in God's commands? We can completely understand them, and we have the ability to obey or disobey. The bottom line is, little things can make a big difference. Big difference. Now, I don't want to end just on a negative note. You know, in this gospel meeting, there have been references to things that we can do to heal the church. There have been references that have been made that things that we can do to grow the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Some of these are little things, are they not? Jesus said in Matthew 10:42 about how a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple means something. And as we said as we began this discussion this evening, after this service is over, you see someone standing there all alone, you don't know them, put a big smile on your face, walk over, and stick your hand out and start a conversation. You hear of someone who needs something. My friends, I can almost 100% guarantee you, you have the means to help them. Whether it's financial or whatever, you might have to roll up your sleeves and do something that's inconvenient. But little things really matter. Thank you very much.